Joshua chapter 21 and 22 tonight, and we're going to bring up the maps again. We've been showing you as the land. There we go. We've been dividing up, or the land's been dividing up. We're trying to give you a little pictorial with this as well. But tonight's message is the Levites' portion. You remember that the 12 tribes of Israel had received their portion of land, the 9.5 tribes on the western side of the Jordan River, and here's the Jordan River, and the 9.5 tribes on this side, and then the 2.5 tribes on the other side. They had all received their portion of land, and don't want to forget that the 9.5 tribes received a portion in the land that God had promised them, and the 2.5 tribes settled for land outside of the land that God had given them. And we talked about some of the issues that were a result of that. And now the Levites, who had no inheritance in the land, remember their inheritance was the Lord. They weren't given territories. They're going to receive 48 cities and their surrounding pasture lands in order to support them and their families. But the tribe of Levi would be scattered throughout the whole of the land so that they could minister to the people. The Levites were, you remember, the priestly tribe. But in chapter 21, the Levites, 48 cities. Now the heads, verse 1, of the fathers of the Levites came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh. Remember, that's where the tabernacle was set up temporarily before the Ark of the Covenant was taken to the city of Jerusalem by King David. And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, "The Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in with their common lands or their suburbs for our livestock," so the surrounding territory. But the tribe of Levi was divided up into three heads of the families, and each one of them had different duties. Gershom, for example, who was the first son of Levi, their families carried the tabernacle itself, the coverings and the hangings and the doors in the wilderness journey. Kohath, the second son of Levi, they carried the furniture, the vessels of the tabernacle when they would move. Aaron and Moses belonged to that tribe. And the sons of Aaron were then the priests. Not all the Levites were priests, but all priests were Levites. But the sons of Aaron, they were the priests, and all the others served in various functions in the tabernacle and the worship of God. And then Merari is the third son of Levi, whose family carried the frame for the tabernacle, the boards, the sockets, the pins, and the cords and all of that. But all three families shared together in the temple worship, some singing, others playing instruments and all. But so the Levites, now that the land had all been divided up, they stepped forward. All the other tribes had received their portions, and notice carefully that they asked for what was promised them. They were also willing to be last. You know, that's a necessary quality if you want to serve the Lord. Otherwise, we're only serving ourselves. Paul said to the church in Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, he said, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also the interest of others." So it's a necessary quality when you're serving others that you put others first. And then in Numbers 35, this is the place where the promise was given to the Levites, those of the family of Aaron, these 48 cities. But let me just read you that. There's just a few verses in Numbers 35. "And the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho." They're on the opposite side of the Jordan still. "Saying, command the children of Israel that they give the Levites cities to dwell in from their inheritance, their possession. And you shall also give the Levites common land around the cities. They shall have the cities to dwell in, and their common land shall be for their cattle, for their herds, and for their animals. The common land of the cities, which you shall give the Levites, shall extend from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits all around. Then you shall measure outside the city on the east 2,000 cubits, on the south side 2,000 cubits, on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits. The city shall be in the middle. This shall belong to them as a common land for the cities. Now among the cities which you will give to the Levites, you shall appoint 6 cities of refuge. So out of those 48 cities that were given to Aaron's family, the priesthood, 6 of them would be cities of refuge. We talked about those last week. To which a manslayer may flee. And to these you shall add 42 cities. So all the cities you will give the Levites shall be 48. These you shall give with their common land. And the cities which you will give from the possession of the children of Israel, from the larger tribe you shall give many cities, from the smaller you shall give few. Each shall give some of its cities to the Levite in proportion to their inheritance which they inherit. So God had previously promised the Levites 48 cities and the surrounding areas when they got into the land. But note carefully that they had to ask for it. Though God had promised it to them, they had to ask for it. This underscores the fact that though the Lord has made many dear and precious promises to us, we often need to ask. And the reason that we don't experience more of the Lord and what the Lord has for us is that we often do not do that. In Luke 11, we're told that everyone who receives or asks receives, and everybody who seeks will find, and to him that knocks it will be opened. And then we're told by James that oftentimes we don't have because we don't ask. And then when we do ask, we're asking for the wrong reasons. Well, my guess is that the Levites had not have taken a step of faith here and asked what was promised them, that they wouldn't have received anything. I think it's a point that we need to pay attention to. We're told by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And when we're in Christ, then that all belongs to us as well. Then look at verse 3. "So the children of Israel gave to the Levites from their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their common lands." And so the children of Israel were to supply for the Levites out of their substance, God's ministers. "Now the lot came out for the families of the Kohathites, and the children of Aaron, the priest, who were of the Levites, had 13 cities by lot from the tribe of Judah." And we mentioned the territory here of Judah. And Simeon actually had a territory that was within the confines of Judah there. 13 cities they were to give up. From the tribe of Simeon, we just pointed that out, and from the tribe of Benjamin, up here, this territory right in here, the tribe of Benjamin, that territory there. And the rest of the children of the Kohath, verse 5, had 10 cities from the lot of the families of the tribe of Ephraim, from the tribe of Dan, and from the half-tribe of Manasseh. That's the one that's in the land. We're talking about those on the west side of the Jordan River at this point. And the children of Gershom had 13 cities by lot from the families of the tribe of Issachar, from the tribe of Asher, from the tribe of Naphtali, and from the half-tribe of Manasseh in Bashan. That's now on the eastern side of the Jordan River, outside of the land. The children of Merari, according to their families, had 12 cities from the tribe of Reuben, and from the tribe of Gad, and from the tribe of Zebulun. And Reuben and Gad, you can see are on the, this is the territory that Gad received, this was the territory that Reuben received on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And verse 8, "The children of Israel gave these cities with their common lands by lot to the Levites, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. So the distribution of these cities to the Levites is described according to Levi's sons, Kohath, Gershom, and Merari. Now the portion for Levi's son Kohath is listed first. That's verses 9 through 26. So they gave from the tribe of the children of Judah and from the tribe of the children of Simeon these cities which are mentioned here by name, which were for the children of Aaron. One of the families of the Kohathites, who were of the children of Levi, for the lot was theirs first. And they gave them Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, which is Hebron in the mountains of Judah with the common lands. Hebron is, you could just barely see it right here in the territory of Judah. Hebron and its common lands in the mountains of Judah. Verse 12, but the fields of the city and its villages they gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as his possession. Thus to the children of Aaron, the priest, they gave Hebron with its common lands, a city of refuge for the slayer. So now not only was Hebron a Levitical city, but it was also one of the cities for the of refuge. Libna with its common lands, Jeter with its common lands, Eshtemoah with its common lands, Holon with its common land, Debir with its common land, Aen with its common land, Jutta with its common land, and Beth Shemesh with its common land. And we're going to see that phrase over and over again. And every time that's mentioned, it's a reminder to us that God provides for us. He provides for his servants. And from the tribe of Benjamin, Gibeon with its common land, Geba with its common land, Anathoth with its common land, Almon with its common land, four cities. And all the cities of the children of Aaron, the priests, were 13 cities with their common lands. Nine from Judah and out of their territory, and four from Benjamin. A city of refuge being in that territory, Hebron. Now in verse 20, and the families of the children of Kohath, the Levites, the rest of the children of Kohath, even they had the cities of their lot from the tribe of Ephraim, for they gave them Shechem with its common land in the mountains of Ephraim, a city of refuge for the slayer. Gezer with its common land, Kibzaim with its common land, and Beth Horon with its common land, four cities. And from the tribe of Dan, Elteke with its common land, Gibbethon with its common land, Ajalon with its common land, Gath Rimmon with its common land, four cities. And from the half tribe of Manasseh, Tanakh with its common land, Gath Rimmon with its common land, two cities. And all the 10 cities with their common lands for the rest of the families of the children of Kohath. And so these 10 cities were then for the rest of the Kohathites who were not priests, still Levites, cities from Ephraim, Dan, and then western Manasseh with an additional city of refuge, Shechem. Now in verses 27 through 33, we have the portion of Gershon, who's the son of Levi. This is next. And the children of Gershon of the families of the Levites from the other half, tribe of Manasseh, that's on the eastern side of the Jordan. They gave Golan in Bashan, and that's, there's no indication there, but approximately this area here. Golan Heights, you've heard of that in modern-day Israel. The Sea of Galilee here, and then to the east is the Golan Heights. But the city of Golan, obviously somewhere in that territory, we're not sure where. This city of refuge for the slayer, and B. Eshterah with its common land, two cities, and from the tribe of Issachar, Kishon with its common land, Dabroth with its common land, Jarmuth with its common land, and En-Ganim with its common land, four cities, and from the tribe of Asher, Mishal with its common land, Abdon with its common land, Helkath with its common land, and Rehob with its common land, four cities, and from the tribe of Naphtali. See, everybody does its part. And that's true in the body of Christ, isn't it? Amen. Every part doing its share under the edifying and the loving of itself until it grows to the full stature. Paul wrote about that. And so every tribe here is mentioned. And, you know, to us, we're looking at that. Again, there's portions of Scripture which are sort of They're repetitive. We've heard this before. But it's important to the Lord. And again, we're reminded that God provides for his people. It names a city and then the surrounding area, which is for the provision for the Levites. Verse 32, and from the tribe of Naphtali, Kadesh in Galilee. There are two Kadeshes. Sometimes it's confusing, but this is the one in Galilee with its common land, a city of refuge for the slayer. Hamath Dor with its common land, Kartan with its common land, three cities. All the cities of the Gershonites, according to their families, were 13 cities with their common lands. And so these 13 cities for Gershom were from the eastern portion of Manasseh, Asher, Issachar, and Naphtali, and included two cities of refuge, Golan and Kadesh. Now the next portion, verses 34 through 40, was for the next son of Levi, Merari. And to the families of the children of Merari, the rest of the Levites, from the tribe of Zebulun, Jokneam with its common land, Kartah with its common land, Dimnah with its common land, Nahalel with its common land, four cities, and from the tribe of Reuben, Bezer with its common land, Jahaz with its common land, Kedemoth with its common land, and Mephath with its common land, four cities, and from the tribe of Gad, Ramoth and Gilead with its common lands. That was also a city of refuge. I think that's right here, Ramoth Gilead. Also a city of refuge. Heshbon with its common land and Jazer with its common land, four cities in all. So all the cities of the children of Merari, according to their families, the rest of the families of the Levites were by their lot, 12 cities. And so these 12 cities for Merari were from Zebulun, Reuben, and Gad. And there were two cities of refuge there. And another thing we can draw from just the way this is, all that's mentioned here, is that the larger tribes that had more territory, they were responsible for more input. And the same thing's true in the body of Christ, isn't it? God's, given some more to others, and there's a bigger responsibility. The scattering of the tribes of Levi over the entire land there accomplished two things. The first thing is it fulfilled a prophecy of Jacob. Back in Genesis 49:7, God said, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And so it allowed for and made provision for not only the fulfillment of this, but it allowed for the Levites to be all over the land so they could minister to the people and to teach the people. They were the ones responsible for putting out the word of God. And then in Deuteronomy 33:8, it says, and of Levi, he, that is Moses, said, let your Thummim and Urim be with your Holy One, who tested you at Massah, and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah. All we know about the Urim and the Thummim is that they were instruments by which God's people determined his will. Before, of course, we had the Holy Spirit with us. Who says of the father and mother, I have not seen them, nor did he acknowledge his brothers or know his own children, for they've observed your word and have kept your commandment. They shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you, a whole burnt offering of sacrifice. So the tribes of Levi, or the tribe of Levi, they were to teach the word of God and to offer sacrifices. The other thing we wanted to mention, we mentioned before, is that no one in the land, anywhere in Israel, on either side of the Jordan River, were more than 10 miles away from one of the 48 Levitical cities so they could go and be ministered to, go and hear God's word. And none of them were more than 50 miles away from the six cities of refuge. So everybody had equal access. And we talked about how that pictures everyone having equal access to the gospel message and to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that we talked about the roads to these cities of refuge. They were clearly marked. And the gospel's pretty clear, isn't it? Whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It's not that difficult. I mean, little children understand it. Sometimes we confuse it. In verse 41, and all the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their common lands. Every one of these cities had its common land surrounding it. Thus were all these cities. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and they dwelt in it. So the land now that God had promised to Abraham 475 years now earlier, when he was at Bethel, they now possess. God keeps his word, doesn't he? Always. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. Another promise. I'm going to take you into the land. It's going to be a land of rest. And now they're experiencing that. And not a man of all of their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. They had wiped out every king, every kingdom that they set out to conquer. Now remember, there are still pockets of resistance around here. They didn't do everything the Lord asked them to do. But everything that God asked them to do, and they did, they reigned supreme. Not a word failed. Verse 45, you need to circle that in your Bible. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. We need to tuck that away in our hearts, don't we? Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. And then we read in the Psalms that God honors his word even above his own name. That's important. But God kept his promises to the children of Israel. He gave them rest on every side and victory from their enemies, and God will do the same thing for us. Now remember, they never possessed all the land that God had given them. And the enemies that they refused to conquer or made excuses, those are the ones that came back and wreaked havoc on them. And we talked about, you know, when we allow things of the past, our flesh, the devil, the world, to invade our Christianity, that those things are going to trouble us until we entirely do away with them. Make no provision for the lust of the flesh to fulfill its desires, because it'll take control. Paul said to mortify the deeds of the flesh, literally to kill it. Don't let it have its way. But God did his part. The children of Israel, they did a lot, but they didn't do everything. One point we can draw from this is that of everything that God promised them and they went and did, they enjoyed that. The same thing's true with us as believers. Every one of us here tonight has as much of the Lord as we want. There's way more than we experience, but every one of us has as much as we're willing and wanting to do. Of course, he wants a lot more for us. Now in chapter 22, the 2.5 tribes are now sent home. Remember, they promised that we'll go into the land and fight with you, but then once that land is subdued, then we'll go home. They made Moses that promise before they went, before Joshua took over. But in verse 1, then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, those that settled on the eastern side of the Jordan outside the land, and said to them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but you've kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given you rest, given rest to your brethren as he promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. They'd been gone now and in battle for 7 years. They obeyed all that Moses had commanded of them. So Joshua, their general, now dismisses them with honor. They had kept their promise. They'd done their part. But those are the things we have to pay attention to, aren't they? Yeah, look at verse 5. But take diligent heed to do. And that word heed means to hear with the intention of doing it. James said, don't just be hearers of the word, but doers. We're not just to audit the class. We're to do the homework as well. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. To love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And so Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. So they went home to the eastern side of the Jordan, which is typically called Transjordan. In fact, that's where Jordan and a portion in the north Syria today. But he said, take diligent heed. So we need to as well pay attention to the word of God. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest we drift away. I've learned that we can't stay close enough to God's word. And if we're not constantly pursuing it, then we're by default drifting away. You know, we think we have it all handled, and then one day we wake up and how do we get her, you see? But take diligent heed to pay attention to God's word, to love the Lord your God. We're told to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Our entire being is the idea there. In fact, the Jews model that at the wailing wall. You've seen them against the wall doing this. They're taking God at his word literally. With all of their strength, their whole being, they're doing this. You know, that's worship. To walk in all of his ways. God told Abraham to walk before him and be blameless, and that's what he did. We're told that Enoch walked with God and he was not. And so to walk, of course, means that we're moving and that we're in stride with God. And walking with him covers a lot of territory, doesn't it? It means we get up tomorrow morning and the way I walk with God is before I even roll out of the sack, I'm going to acknowledge God. And then I'm going to get out of bed and acknowledge him again. And then I'm going to grab his word and get into his word. And then I'm going to pray and acknowledge him one more time in my entire day. I'm walking with God in conscious obedience to the Lord all day long. To keep his commandments. And so it's wonderful to read God's word, isn't it? But we need to obey it. And sometimes we think we can make up for it by other things. You know, we say we're holy on Sunday and holy terrors the rest of the week, but we can't do that. You know, obedience is better than sacrifice, isn't it? And then to hold fast to him. We're talking here about fellowship. The Apostle John wrote and said, our fellowship is with Jesus Christ, with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Of course, we experience that as we gather together. But if he's not in the center of it, then we're not really having fellowship. I like what one preacher said, that fellowship isn't punching cookies after church. You know, sometimes we call fellowship what isn't. It's when the Lord is in the center of it, of our conversation and what we're doing and how we're living and all. That's fellowship. So we're to hold fast to him, meaning not let go, and to serve him with all of our heart and soul. Even the Son of Man came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, how could we do less than that? So just wonderful advice. And those are all things, every one of those verbs describes the life of a believer, to take heed, to love, to walk, to keep, to hold fast and serve. And that's good advice from Joshua, isn't it? Again, I remind you that the Greek name for Joshua is Jesus. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has told us these same things. And if we do these things, we'll be blessed in our Christian walk. Now in verse 7, now to half the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, That's to the north. But to the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among the brethren on this side of the Jordan, westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them. He spoke to them, saying, "Return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock, with silver and gold, with bronze, with iron, and with very much clothing." And notice this carefully, "Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren." So the ones that stayed behind at home, some stayed behind and protected the women and the children and were raising crops so they could survive, also received a part of the spoil from the battle. That's so important. There are a lot of people in the church who are not on the front lines, so to speak. Their ministry is behind the scenes, doing the stuff that makes it possible for the others on the front line to even do what they're doing. There's a lot that goes on behind the scenes which most of us will never see. There's a term in the New Testament, a Greek word for that's translated servant. It's the word huperates. Have you heard that term? They were the under rowers. So when you saw a Roman ship that was cruising along in the Mediterranean and how's this thing moving? You saw the oars. Well, they were under the deck. Nobody ever saw them, but the ship didn't move unless they were doing what they were doing. And so these are the huperates here of God who are receiving a benefit as well. I like one brother. He says, "I haven't decided where the Lord would have me to serve yet in the body of Christ, but he's already filled out a ministry questionnaire in detail and says, you know, aside from the ministry of prayer." So even though he's not involved in some kind of physical ministry necessarily, he's involved in the ministry of prayer, and he's here, you know, when the men gather together to pray. And I thought, how wonderful. I wish more of us realized that that's a ministry that's so important. But there are a lot more people involved in things than you see up front. That's for sure. And I get a kick out of that, you know, that everybody gets a portion of the spoil. Now in verse 9, "So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half tribe of Manasseh, returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which was in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they possessed according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses." One more important thing. These other tribes, I'm trying to figure out where Shiloh is. Shiloh is in Ephraim's territory, so it's right here. That was where the tabernacle was set up. That's where the presence of the Lord was. That's where the law was inside the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle. That's where the children of Israel met collectively for worship. And so, did you notice it says they left the children of Israel at Shiloh? Well, they went to the opposite side, and of course they had their territories and all the other things. God had made wonderful provision for them, but what they didn't have was the tabernacle, the place of worship. You know, some Christians get out there, don't they? And we see them over at Kmart or Home Depot. And, hey, how you doing? Oh, wonderful. No, you're not. If you're not in fellowship, you're not doing wonderful. And remember, these ones that were on the eastern side of the Jordan River without the natural boundaries of the river, they were the first ones to fall. The enemy had a field day with them. And we need to stay in fellowship. And we know that when we're not in our fellowship together with one another is an indication of our fellowship with God. And if we're not having it with one another, it's an indication that we're not having it with God. Look at verse 10. "And when they came to the region of Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, built an altar there by the Jordan, a great impressive altar. They wanted it to be visible enough to be seen at a distance. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, 'Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, those on the other side.'" Do you see what's happening? The enemy used it to cause a division. "Have built an altar on the frontier in the land of Canaan, in the region of the Jordan, on the side occupied by the children of Israel." Hey, what do they think they're doing? "And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. They weren't going to ask questions. They just got ready to go to war. You guys know anybody like that? Any believers that, you know, before you ask questions, you've already decided they're guilty and whatever? Yeah. I've heard of them, those kind of Christians, but they don't even know why they built the altar yet and are already ready to tackle them. Then the children of Israel said, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest to the children of Reuben, we better send the big guns. You know, they send a priest here. To the children of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead. And with him, 10 rulers, one ruler from each of the chief house of every tribe, and each one the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. Then they came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, to the half-tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead. And they spoke with them, saying, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you've committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, that you have built for yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord, bringing all kinds of charges against him. They haven't even let him speak yet. Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? Don't you remember what happened when Balaam put a stumbling block before the children of Israel by sending Moabite women into the camp of Israel, and they began to worship the Moabite gods? God judged them, thousands were killed. Don't you remember what happened then? But that you must turn away this day from following the Lord. And it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. Well, I wonder if they weren't a little more concerned about themselves. He'll wipe us all out. Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God, beside the one that's sanctioned, beside the one in Shiloh. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass and the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. You remember the sin of Achan? They lost the battle at Ai because of his sin. Here's another reminder that our individual sin can affect the entire body of Christ. Then the children of Reuben, verse 21, the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, answered and said to the heads of the divisions of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows, and let Israel itself know. If it is rebellion, if in it is rebellion, or if treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. We're guilty if we're not doing this for the right reasons. If we build ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer on it a burnt offering or grain offering, or if to offer peace offerings on it, then let the Lord himself require an account or wipe us out. But in fact, or the truth is, we have done it for fear, for a reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have we to do with the Lord? What have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? Again, that the river and the division of them outside the land is going to be a problem. For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad. You have no part in the Lord. And of course, that's going to happen. So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings, so that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore, we said that it will be when they say this to our generation in time to come, that we may say, here is the replica of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifice, but it is a witness between you and us. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day to build an altar for burnt offerings or grain offerings or sacrifices besides the altar of our Lord God, which is before his tabernacle, meaning the one in Shiloh. We didn't mean anything by it. It's just a memorial. And when Phinehas, the priest, and the rulers of the congregation, the heads of the divisions of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. It cooled their jets now. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, "This day we perceive that the Lord is among us because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord." Good thing they stopped and confronted them on the issue instead of going ahead and just killing them, going to war with them. The enemy would have loved that, wouldn't he have? And Satan loves it when he can get us to battle each other. Remember, our warfare is not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And, we need to be careful that we're not, Satan, his thing is always divide and conquer. And if he can get us upset at some brother or sister in Christ, then that's half the battle right there. And then he'll divide and separate. That's what he always does. And we need to be careful. We need to love each other enough to at least say, "Hey, what's going on? What are you doing by that? Let's talk it through. Well, it is commendable that we believers are zealous for the purity of the faith. And sometimes we do need to confront each other, don't we? But lovingly. But it's wrong, on the other hand, to judge people's motives on the basis of circumstantial evidence without ever talking to them. It's important to get the facts, to ask questions. There's always two sides to an issue, isn't there? It's important that we talk through these things, that we go to that brother or that sister, and like they said, "What do you mean by this?" We need the spirit of gentleness, don't we? And if you're that person that's accused, remember the counsel of Solomon, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. We need to be civil. All of this could have been avoided if they had just decided to settle on the other side. You see? There would have been no question about their identity with God's people. But by living outside the land, they gave the impression that they were not a part of Israel. Here's a question. Have you ever been mistaken for an unbeliever? You're not a part of God's people? Not fun. You don't want to be that. You want to be so entrenched in God's land, in God's promises, and surrounded with and by God's people, that there's no question that you're a genuine believer. Amen? Hey, women? Good. Let's pray then. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for the wonderful lessons that are here in the book of Joshua, Lord. And as we come to a close, nearly at the end of this book, Lord, we just want to thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. And you're the one that said in the volume of the book, it's written of you. And we've seen you, Lord, on every page. Help us to recognize that, Lord, as we go through the Word of God. Not only is it inspired by the Holy Spirit, but it's understood by and through the Holy Spirit in us who believe, Lord. And help us to do those things, Lord, that Joshua recommended to the people of Israel, Lord. Help us to do those things, Lord, to take diligent heed and pay close attention to your word, Lord, to love you with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and strength, Lord, to walk in all of your ways, to keep your commandments, Lord, to hold fast unto you and not to let go, and the Lord, to serve you with all of our heart and soul. Help us to do those things, God. And like Peter said, if you do these things, you'll never fall. Thank you, Lord, for constantly warning us, constantly giving us advice, constantly instructing us, Lord. And then, Lord, thank you for the times that you test us, Lord. It's not because you don't know, it's because we don't. And thank you, Lord, that when you test us, our faith is strengthened. Thank you for that, Lord. And we ask all these things, Lord. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen.